Lord, we turn to you. And Lord, as we open your word, I pray, Lord, that you would make it come alive to us, and that your name would be honored, and we would be strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you guys for, whether you know it or not, you sent a very nice arrangement for my mom's funeral. And, you know, it sounds a little bit morbid, I know, but I don't at all look forward to funerals. In fact, there's certain ones you dread more than others. But at the same time, I like funerals. And, you know, last Sunday morning, I got that call from my sister. And, you know, when I saw her name come up, and my mom for the last month, great health up until the last month. She hadn't been doing well, but I knew it was close. And so I saw my sister's name come on my phone, and she's calling Sunday morning, and I'm going, I know what this is. And so I kind of dreaded to answer the call. But when she told me, it's like one of those moments. It's like eternity touches the present. Heaven touches earth. It's like eternity, usually it seems so far out there, and heaven it seems so far, then all of a sudden it's like it's right there, right there, right in front of you, and so real. And I'm not saying that we can't, our emotional response to things is not always accurate to the facts of the matter, but in this case, my emotional response was odd. It struck me as odd. It's like I had peace. It was just almost a flood of peace. And so, and the thought, you know, and we're going to talk about this some today, that this these things, these eternal things, but the reality is, the Bible's clear on this, is that when you close your eyes in death, you're going to be somewhere. You're going to be somewhere. And there's only two choices. One is awesome and phenomenal as you can't imagine. And the other is as horrible as you cannot imagine. And what are you counting on to be accepted by God? What are you really, really counting on? And this occurred to me, you know, as to why did I feel peace when I got this news about my mom? You know, when I gave the eulogy for the, I gave her eulogy at the funeral. And so when I came up, you know, there were hundreds of people there. And so the first thing I did was I just asked them a question. Not a deep theological question, but I asked them, how many of you have received a loaf of sourdough bread from my mom? And I'll tell you, every single hand in that place went up. And they put their hands down and said, how many of you have received a birthday card? From every hand goes back up. I said, what about a call 2 weeks before your birthday to see what kind of cake you wanted? I mean, hundreds of people. And I said, well, you know, that really is just scratching the surface of my mom and what she did. But none of those things are the reason that I felt peace. It was not all the good things that she did. And if you're trying to keep pace with her, you're falling behind already to do as much good as she did in her lifetime. But that's not, those are good evidence. I'm glad I had that evidence. So we're going to talk about some of those things today. And today is just, is really, if you can hang with me today, it's just a stepping stone. And Ken, I'm assuming that if one of us, whoever is going to Romans chapter 6 next week, is that? Okay. So this is just a preliminary. So the juicy stuff really is next week. So, but these are stepping stones. And so hang in there today. If you open to Romans chapter 1, and there are outlines on the back, in the back there. So Romans, we discussed this week before last, Romans has two themes to Romans, and you'll find them in chapter 1, verse 17. And one of those themes is justification by faith alone. And you're going to find this theme throughout the Bible. But Romans is going to condense it in a fashion like no other. That we are declared righteous by faith simply by believing. Now, we have to believe in something really specific. But we'll get to that. We've already covered that. And the second is victorious living. Now, how can we have a supernatural life, living above ourselves, living and overflowing the characteristics of Jesus, victorious living? How can we, those are the two critical issues of your life, right? There's one is, where are you going to spend eternity? How can you be sure that you have eternal life? How can you be sure that you have a relationship with God? And the other is, how do you live this life? How are we going to live it? So both of the things are covered in this book of Romans. Let's go quickly to, as kind of an introduction, Galatians 2:20, I believe, is sort of a summary of the book of Romans, 2:20 and 21. I have been crucified with Christ, and we're going to dig into that, the full meaning of that. But I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You see how that covers both those aspects of justification by faith alone and victorious living. So there, in a sense, you have the gospel of this substitutional death of Jesus. That the reason that I had confidence and why I had peace of where my mom was spending eternity and where she was at that very moment. It had already... This is a little bit bizarre, but did I tell y'all that about the expression on my mom's face? Did I mention that? It's because it was still a little bit weird to me, but... so I have no... All this other stuff I'm going to tell you, like if you ask me about it after service, I can support it by scripture and I can do that. So this other is a anecdotal. It's just like, I can't support this by scripture. But I'm just going to tell you what happened. I got your attention in the past. So my mom, my sister sent me this picture that's before my mom had passed away, like not long before she passed away. She had tubes out there and it's like, she looked horrible, really. And then 30 minutes later, she sent me another picture of my mom after she had passed away. And my brother-in-law was the first. He looked at her and said, told my sister, look. My sister looked, she goes, and she had this smile on her face. And her eyes were still shut. But she had this look of, if you really want to see it, I've got it on my phone, I'll show it to you, but I know it's a little out there, but it's like this look, there's the look of like total amazement. It's like her eyes were big and she had this big smile on her face. And this was like after she had already, she was gone. I said, whoa. I don't, that just like struck me of what God has in store for us. No person can conceive what God has in store for us. So, yeah, well, it may support it, but I, not the, okay. I'm just telling you the story. You can either accept or reject it. It doesn't really matter. There's my story, though. I'm sticking to it. So Paul had this, so I'm trying to throw this stuff out for you and then say, Paul had this passion for the gospel, and you see it here in the first chapter of Romans. He says, I'm eager, and that's an understatement for Paul. I'm eager to share this with you. And then later in 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul has this way of expressing this. He says, I am compelled by the love of Christ to share this with you. What's he sharing with them? He's sharing this justification by faith alone, this whole idea of the substitutional death of Jesus, this thing that when I thought about why is my mom in heaven, my thought was the same reason Abraham's in heaven. Abraham put his hand on the head of the lamb and he said to God, this should be me, take the death of this lamb in my place, a substitute, this innocent lamb die in my place. My mom had done that same thing and said, accept the death of Jesus, your son, in my place. The wrath of God is coming down on every single solitary sin. Let Jesus receive that wrath. Let him be my substitute. Let him take that instead of me. That's why. Right there. Right there. That is God's grace. And that he diverted his wrath from her to him. To Jesus. And Jesus paid for it. And then he rose from the grave. That is the gospel. That's the gospel. And Paul was compelled. And why did that story get out? Why did that story get out into the whole world? Why did it get out? Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that you would not perish but have eternal life. God was compelled by the love, by love. Jesus was compelled by love. And Paul was compelled by the very love of Jesus flowing through him. He was compelled to share this story with the Romans, the story of justification by faith alone, and then living in it, victoriously walking in faith. So, that takes us. It's like, do you really want to live a supernatural life? Well, do you really want to be sure and absolutely certain of where you will spend eternity? And Romans is the book for you. So we're going to start, we're going to pick back up in verse 18 of chapter 1. And we have this story that we like to tell around here as one as we go through Firm Foundations. It kind of explains this. There's, you see, this first part, see, Paul's going to write to the heathen. He's going to write to those people that are far from God. And then he's going to write to the religious, those that feel like they are a little above, a lot above those heathen. But first he's going to start off with the heathen. And so if we had to delineate these two groups, it's like there's a fable of there's this little town on a river. And this river goes wide and narrow and wide. There's different widths of the river. And this town's sitting right on the bank of the river. And they decide to have a contest. And they set this contest out for a few months away. And the contest is, they have this one spot, the narrower spot of the river, and there's a bank. You know, it's above a little ways above the river. And they're going to have a contest to see who can jump the river. And they've given them a little advance notice. So naturally, some people are going to like start training for this. And if they really want to have a chance, they're probably going to be doing CrossFit. And some of them are like lifting weights, doing crosses, some doing plyometrics, some are running sprints, they're getting ready, they're training, they're preparing, working hard for this. Some people go out and they look at the river and they look at the bank and say, why bother? I'm going to keep on sitting on the couch and eating chips and drinking Cokes. Because I'm not going to jump that river anyway. Right, Lisa? So I'm just going to chill. I'm going to chill. I'm going to take it easy. And yeah, I may go take a jump, but I'm going to, why train? Why do that? I'm going to do how I want to do these next few months. The big day finally arrives. Man, they have a band. They have a party. They have all this stuff. And that finally, it comes time. And then everybody lines up. Everybody's going to try it. Everybody's going to try it. So they get up to the line. First guy, he's pretty sure. He's been like training hard. He's been eating right. Gets him a good sprint going, leaps off the bank, splash. Next guy goes, well, I might as well give it a shot too. Pretty soon, one person after the other. Some people didn't even really get to the water. They just kind of landed in the mud, you know. But nobody jumped the river. Nobody jumped the river. Those that trained and those that didn't train. And Paul's writing this first part to those that didn't train, the heathen. And in a minute he's going to get those people trained. But you see, nobody jumped the river. Nobody made it. That'll make a little more sense to you in a minute. Verse 18. 18 to 20. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I'm in the wrong book, so don't bother me. I said, what is up with that? So verse 18 in Romans, not Galatians. Y'all thought y'all were messed up, didn't you? What version is this? The Satilla River, of course, and there's nobody in here that can jump that river. But you'll be motivated because there's gators. Okay, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. Romans, these first, like once you leave verse 18 in chapter 1 and all the way through chapter 5, I'll tell you, you can't see the forest for the trees sometimes. Paul is like, he just gets in and just goes. So we'll try to, we're not going to go verse by verse through these first few chapters. We're just going to touch down and try to get an understanding. But here, God is going to reveal His attitude towards sin. It's very important. If we're going to really, so He's given us, and I just gave you like a sweeping overview, and Paul did that same thing in chapter 1, but now He's going to go back and dig in a little bit and get you some things that you need to understand, and that you need to understand God's attitude towards sin. Now, you should know God's attitude towards sin if you've read the first two chapters of Genesis. You should know that for Adam and Eve, when they went apart from God's will, it wasn't murder. You know, it wasn't some horrible sin. They just disobeyed God, and the punishment was death. If separation from God and the curse came, that revealed God's attitude towards sin, I would say. God reveals His attitude towards sin all through the Word. He reveals His attitude towards sin in the law. He revealed His attitude towards sin, wouldn't you say, in the flood? That is dramatic. He revealed His attitude towards sin with Sodom and Gomorrah, with the fire raining down out of heaven, with fire on the mountain, with Moses out in the wilderness, that a pure and holy God. With the Egyptians, He revealed His attitude towards sin. And probably the biggest revelation of His attitude towards sin is the cross. Wouldn't you say? That the cross that God the Son put on a cross, and if you can imagine just sin, just blood, just going onto Him, and then the wrath of God being poured out against that sin on His Son, that is God's attitude towards sin. God hates sin. Now, you can balance that in your mind and think, God loves the people of this world. God hates sin. But you see, man knows right and wrong. Almost every culture knows the basics of right and wrong. There's a basic right and wrong within every single, some primitive jungle tribe to the most developed society, they know right and wrong. And all people groups had the truth at one time and turned away. This I can prove to you. So, the truth was there after the flood, wasn't it? The truth was there. People knew and they were aware and they were afraid. They knew the truth of who God was. They knew the way to God. They knew the sacrificial system. At the Tower of Babel, those people still had the truth of God's Word. And that's when mankind received all the different languages and mankind began to be scattered throughout the whole earth from that central location of Babel. They had the truth at that time, and they took the truth with them. And you can trace and watch how that truth got perverted. And you watch how man turned away from the truth. But all people groups had the truth at one time. And you can see, you, if, the things that were spread from that central location, technology, building, when you see these magnificent structures in South America, I have no doubt that came, that technology to do that came from the same technology that built the Tower of Babel and those cities. That technology and the knowledge of God spread throughout the whole earth. Now, people turned away from that, deliberately turned away from that knowledge of God. And the thing that God is saying is, that happened. People turned away. Now, but there's also, so you say, well, what about the children's children's children that did not have that knowledge? Well, their ancestors turned away and they suffered some results of it, yet they still are without excuse. Since God reveals himself, if you were going on a hike in Alaska, so you're hiking through the forest and the mountains in Alaska. That sounds fun, doesn't it? You're hiking through, and you come out into this meadow. And there in that meadow is the most beautiful log cabin you have ever seen. And it is awesome, and that you can tell it's been taken care of. The logs were recently oiled. There's a corral outside. There's four horses in that corral. Best looking horses you've ever seen. Healthy. They've been taken care of. They have plenty of feed out there. There's a place for them to get out of the weather. Then you look behind that, and there's a garden. It has a little fence around it. This nice garden. There's hardly any weeds in the garden. You look out there on the side of the barn, there's a grizzly bear hide nailed to the wall. You look at there, and you say, I know a little something about the guy that lives here. You know a little bit of something about him, don't you? You know he knows how to take care of stuff. You know he knows his business. You know something about him. You know he's orderly. He's disciplined. He has skill. You know that about him. So, you step out your door and you look at the world. What do you see? It's a little bit better than that cabin, isn't it? A little more orderly. You know something about. You just go walk out here. You see a stone fence. You know somebody superior to that fence built it. You are without excuse to say that fence just happened to be, the rocks just piled up there. You're without excuse. That's ridiculous to think that. I'm going to tell you something. When you leave and turn away from God, you get to ridiculous. Over and over, you get to ridiculous. We're going to run into this. We're going to run this in just a minute. I'm going to tell you something. We're about to get offensive here, okay? Things are about to get offensive when we're reading right here. I'm going to tell you something, because when you turn away from God, you get ridiculous. You've experienced that in your own life, haven't you? Have you experienced that? You get ridiculous. You refuse to see the truth. You refuse to see yourself accurately. Can I tell you, I'm going to be offensive to you, but don't be offensive to other people. Don't follow my example here. Evolution's ridiculous, okay? It's ridiculous. One cell, wait a minute, where did that first cell come? It just, poof, it popped into being, and then, poof, 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 poof. Oh, all of a sudden, you have an elk. Poof, poof, poof. All of a sudden, you have a lion. All of a sudden, you have a gazelle. All of a sudden, the lion's chasing the gazelle. How did that happen? Well, you see, over time and chance, over millions and millions and millions and millions of years, you're a lot smarter than me. I know you are, Dr. So-and-so, but you are ridiculous. Because you have turned away from the living God, and you have become ridiculous. We're going to look at some other things, how ridiculous that we get. And it's downright offensive when you're the one being ridiculous, okay? So, as we look at these things, I want you to remember, show compassion and mercy towards Dr. So-and-so that is telling you these lies. Because he's been told these lies since before he was in the first grade. And pretty soon he became so numb to the truth that he began to believe those lies and began to support those lies and began to use something other than science to prove them. Because science, what is science? Observable, repeatable? Come on, where did the science left the picture? It left the picture. It got ridiculous, didn't it? Sorry if anybody in here is a scientist and I've offended you with my lack of education. So, where do we finish here? Did we get down in verse 20? Let's keep going. We're going to get offensive here. For although they knew God, see if this does not ring true to you in what we just talked about. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, They became fools and they became ridiculous in parentheses and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God said, if you want to be ridiculous, go to the extreme. Go for it. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God, the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Another example of ridiculous. I'm not telling you to not have empathy and compassion and patience. You see, because he's about to deal with some other people here. If you are one person that condemns people for these sins, and you jump on your bandwagon, and you talk about how sinful they are, how they're going to go to hell, and all these things, it doesn't matter if what you're saying is true. If you do this without, if you're acting without compassion and empathy and understanding, even towards these, towards evolutionists, then you're going to be like the next people we're going to talk about, the people that judge. Now, it's not to say, we're going to talk about judging here, about he's going to get on to people for judging, but he's not saying not to delineate right from wrong. He's saying, I cannot call you out for that sin when I have refused to repent for my own sin. If I refuse to repent for my sin of gossip, he's going to say it specifically here, if I refuse to repent of my sin of gossip, bitterness, anger, and I'm calling, and I'm just being all judgmental about these other sins, then I am just as wrong. I'm in the same boat. So, at this, you see how the balance, the beautiful balance of God's Word, if we take the whole thing, we can talk about this thing of evolution. We can talk about homosexuality. We can say it's absolutely ridiculous. It is not a man marrying a man. Is that not ridiculous? Even though our culture says the complete opposite. When you leave God, you go to ridiculousness in your own life, in a culture, in every shape, form, and fashion. You get ridiculous and you get blind and you leave God's truth behind in little ways and in big ways. Every sin, so where are we going here? He's talking in this big sense of culture. The way, you know what? While we're being offensive, what I see here, I see this thing, this chapter one, you know what it reminds me? It's like this, that, like the flushing of a toilet. It's like it's just spiraling down. It's just down. That's the way, as we turn away from God, it's where we go. We go down our culture and personally. We go down. Every sin will be punished. God hates sin. Did you hear that? Every single sin you have committed, I have committed, will be punished. God does not just turn away from sin. It's going to be punished. The question is, as I stand here someday, if not yet while I'm still alive, you haven't experienced God's wrath for your sin. You may think you have. You may have experienced consequences for your sin. You have not yet experienced God's wrath for your sin. Buddy, when you experience God's wrath, you will be absolutely certain that's what it is. You won't question. So here you are at your time of death, and here comes God's wrath. Does God love you? Yes. He did everything possible to save you. Everything possible, every sacrifice, everything possible. But here it comes. If you have spurned God's love and his forgiveness, here comes his wrath coming down on you. Is it going to be diverted? If you have put your trust in Jesus, it has already been diverted. Jesus has received that punishment for every single sin that you have committed. And God hates sin with a passion. He hates sin. Verse 28.
Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. You know, if I get so caught up in looking at certain sins, I don't see myself in others. But when I look a little more carefully at this list, I start to see myself. God-haters, insolent, slanderers, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. That's kind of an interesting line at the end there. Have you ever noticed that people are going in the ridiculousness direction? They want to bring as many people with them as possible. Have you ever noticed that? They're like evangelists for going against and going apart from God. Okay, so that chapter was for those that didn't jump. Now we're going to talk to the people that trained and worked hard, and they made a good effort at jumping the river. So again, this may sound like we are never to judge sin. We have to take this within context of the whole Bible. We are to judge sin. We are to delineate sin from righteousness. And even in our own heart, and even in the church, we are to judge. Are we not to judge one another? You have to be careful with that word. But at the same time, if I see you heading off into sin, I am not just to ignore that. I'm not to ignore that. I'm to help you, reach out to you in love. But here, there's also a way not to judge. If I'm judging even the horrendous sins of society and culture, yet I have unrepentant sin in my heart, then God sees this as a voracious evil. This is the evil thing. If we are judging the world and we have sin, unrepentant sin in our heart. You therefore have no excuse. You pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for His riches and of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? I think that covered it there. He's trying to reveal this blindness that we religious people have. Okay? We people that want to chase after God, that want to do what's right. He's revealing this blindness. The Jews refuse to see that the law must be obeyed perfectly. If one sin, then they broke the whole law, and their punishment was death. Verses 8 and 9. I know we skipped some verses there, but we're going to be skipping around just a little bit. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. Now, I want you to, for verses 6 through 10, you could read this separate from the rest of Romans, and you may think that, it may sound like, because of the good things that I did in my life, I receive eternal life in the end. But that is not at all what this is saying. You can go and check chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, just to reassure yourself. And you can say, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. So, in other words, just to go back and remind you, if you get confused and you're reading over this and you read those verses, then you may think, well, it's saying two opposite things. Well, it's not. Our deeds that we do are going to be judged. We won't go there, but you can jot these verses down. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15, and 2 Corinthians 5, 10. Your works will be judged. You will come before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, as a believer. You will not go to the great white throne judgment, but you will go to the judgment seat of Christ, and there your deeds will be judged. I used to have an opinion of when this took place, but I can't remember what that opinion was, and it doesn't really matter. It's going to happen. So every good thing you did, if you showed up early this morning and you straightened some chairs out, that was a good deed. It was a good thing. But you know that deed will be judged. Did you do that so that when Ken came in, he would say, "Oh man, look, they straightened up the chairs. They did really good. Good job, Brenna." So, oh, that's right. You didn't do it. Sorry. If you had, and you did that, so you could get an attaboy from Ken, then that was what you got. You got an attaboy from Ken. That was as deep as it goes. But if you did that to reveal the love of Christ, if you did that out of a love that Christ gave you, a concern for the body, then there will be a reward for that, as in every other deed in your life. Now, once you become a believer, you know, even sharing the gospel, we can do that out of wrong motive. I'm not saying good may come of it. Paul says even people with wrong motive, good can come of it. But we have this little point system we have within the church, within the Christendom, that, you know, if you can check off certain things, you know, like if you shared the gospel 5 times, hey, if you led somebody to the Lord, they may really have come to the Lord. But if your motivation was just so you could get points, so you could impress someone, so you could have a number that you could say, then that's the reward you ever see. But if you did that out of a sincere, genuine love that Jesus had for that person that flowed through you, then you will receive eternal reward for that. So, yes, there is a judgment for us believers. And you can read about in those verses. We're not going to get sidetracked by that. But just to clarify, when you read through those verses, you could say, wait, this is saying two different things here. This is not saying justification by faith alone. It's saying by work. It's not saying that. We're talking about a central theme throughout the book of Romans. It's clear when you read the whole book. Okay, verses 10 and 12. 10 through 12. Did we already read that? Let's start with verse 12. Okay, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. So, you see, let me just get cut straight to the point, is that what he's telling them is that, you know, you Jews, you haven't repented. You live a good life. You have this religious system. You go to the synagogue every week. You show up at the temple. You wear your robes that are prescribed. You don't take any more than a certain amount of steps on the Sabbath. You don't eat certain kinds of... You've come from this religious background. You can trace your ancestry back to Abraham. You have it all together. You look good. But you haven't repented of your sin. You haven't repented. So, the truth of the matter is, Paul is saying, you're all in the same boat. You want to judge that person that is living this the lifestyle that we've just mentioned, maybe. You want to judge them because your life looks different, yet you haven't repented of your sin. You're all in the same boat. You find yourself in the same boat, then needing the same thing. And Paul told us in the very beginning in Romans chapter 1 where we were headed with all of this. How to truly be reconciled to God. And he's going to tell us in the next few chapters how to live it out. So, let's go. Again, let's go. You know, I know you know these things, but if we're really going to understand and be able to... Because when we get to Romans chapter 6, there's some practical... This is how it works. So, we're setting you up for, okay, how can I love someone that I don't really like, or somebody that offends me? How can I have joy when things are really not going that great? How can I have peace when there's no peace around me? So how can I have those things, and how can I be used to change the world? How can that happen? Well, we'll tell you that. That's coming up in Romans chapter 6. But first, you really have to understand this first part, how we're all in the same boat. Chapter 3, verses 9 to 12. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. You know, the first time you turn to God, in a sense, is similar to every time you do turn to God when you have sinned. It's like, it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to do. You know, it's much easier to try to obey a list of rules than it is to really repent of your sin, because it feels horrible. It's no fun. It feels great after, but it's no fun to that approach to repent of sin, to acknowledge the worthlessness, to acknowledge the sin that God hates that is in your life. And then 19 and 20, the evidence is overwhelming. You have sinned. How then can an unrighteous sinner be accepted by God? Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, every single mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, this is the verse I've used over and over and over to bring people that are trying to earn their salvation. They're trying to be good enough to get to God, even when they're not doing it on purpose. But it's just a part of their being. It's a part of their makeup, where they have this thing. If at the end of the day, if they have this list, if they've completed that list, they feel good, accepted by God. If they didn't, they don't feel accepted by God. If they have quiet time that day, they feel like God accepts them. If they didn't, they don't feel accepted by God. That whole performance thing. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Pivotal verse right there. God has made a way for sinners to be accepted as fully righteous. And what if we lived like that every day? That's what Paul is saying. What if we lived like that? What if we, same way we came to God by faith, what if we lived by faith every day? What would be the result of that? Verses 21 through 24. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And if you think back, even all the way, we won't necessarily read all these verses now, but to what about all the people before Jesus during the sacrificial system? How could God forgive them? And it tells us here later in this chapter that God put off their judgment, the judgment of their sin, and accepted them by faith, just like we are accepted by faith. He knew that Jesus would in the future pay for that sin. And so He put off the judgment. He accepted them by faith right then and there. Abraham and all the rest of them in the Old Testament, when they came to the sacrificial system, they came by faith, acknowledging they needed a substitute. That substitute was coming in the future, and God knew that their sin would be taken care of. And Paul states clearly that it's only through faith that these men and these women of the Old Testament were accepted by God. And that sets us up for the good stuff next week. Oh! Jump in the river? Oh, jump in the river. Okay. Well, I got to tell you, those CrossFitters, man, they jump further than anybody. But not far enough. Nobody jumped the river, even those that trained the hardest. Nobody could live up to the standard. Nobody, nobody, nobody. It was it. You could think about it maybe a little more, be clear if it was like this. It was more like the Grand Canyon, you know, but maybe not as wide as Grand Canyon. Maybe people think they could jump it. And so, right, to not make it is to fall to your death, you know. So you jump 1 foot, you fall to your death. You jump 50 feet, you fall to your death. But it's 70 feet to get the other side. Not even that 30-foot long jumper, gold medals in the Olympics, is going to make it. He's going to fall to his death. So nobody jumps far enough. Does that answer?
The CrossFitters ran the alligators back with their core strength and made it across.
On the Satilla River, yes, but on the river in our story, no. All right. Any questions? Any other questions? You're welcome.